please do not make the mistake of so many Christians, especially those in evangelical and charismatic circles, where all they do is to present their testimony.
Christian apologist Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, speaking at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
And their testimony can be very useful, but you don't want to give the non-Christian the impression that as long as Christianity makes somebody feel good, it's true. That certainly doesn't follow at all. We want to present Christianity as objective truth, not depending on our feelings, but depending upon the facticity of what God has done.
You can listen to Dr. Montgomery's presentation, Making a Legal Case for the Resurrection of Christ, on a recording of our spring and fall 2018 conferences. We'll send you an audio DVD or thumb drive for a year-end tax-deductible contribution of $300 to Issues Etc. Learn more and order at our homepage, issuesetc.org.
Once in royal David's city stood a lowly cattle shed, where a mother laid her baby in a manger for his bed. Mary was that mother, Jesus Christ, her little child.
The Christmas hymn, Once in Royal David's City, speaking there of Mary and the baby Jesus. We've been doing a series during this Christmas season with the late Dr. Lewis Brighton on that Holy Family, Mary, the baby, and Joseph as well. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Friday afternoon, December the 28th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Today in our series, we're going to turn to the subject of the role of the husband. That would be, in terms of Christ and the church, the role of Christ. And we will learn about both of those with Dr. Lewis Brighton. It'll be part five of a teaching on the Holy Family. In the second hour, we'll study Praetorius Lutheran Mass for Christmas morning with Dr. Joseph Hurl of Concordia University, Nebraska. We're playing a series of teachings from almost two decades ago with Dr. Lewis Brighton. Dr. Brighton was Professor Emeritus of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis and author of the Concordia Commentary on Revelation. We began part five with him answering the question, who is the man in marriage?
Using Joseph and the Holy Family as a model, and we're going to be celebrating the Holy Family again, the Christ child, in, well, a few weeks, a very short time at Christmas. A husband like Joseph. Joseph saw his role to care for, to love, to provide, to protect, and to so serve his wife, Mary, so that she could carry out the most holy function God ever gave to the human race, ever gave to a woman, to have that holy child. And he actually, in a sense, was her, if we say in the Hebrew, goel, her caretaker, her benefactor, her redeemer, if you will, in human scale. He was her earthly lord, like Christ is the Lord of the church, but it was a lordship through which he was to serve his wife, not her he, but he, she, to serve in such a way that she could reach the full bloom of her life, the talents God had given to her, in this case, to be a mother of the child.
And what is true of Joseph is then also true of every Christian husband?
It should be true of every husband, but I'm afraid that we men have failed this miserably. Men here in America, throughout the world, are a sad spectacle of what God would expect us to do from the wonderful Hebrew rabbis, prophets of the Old Testament and the New Testament. We are a sad, sad character of what God wants to do, because we're failing. We should so love our wives that, like Joseph did Mary, and like Christ does the church.
St. Paul says in the fifth chapter of Ephesians, a passage that we've been referring to again and again and again, I think verse 13. No, I'm sorry, verses 21 and following. He says, the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Is that just basic information on who's in charge in the family?
Well, actually, yes and no. The husband is to be the earthly lord of the wife or the family, like Christ is the real lord of the church. But as Christ served his lordship of people here on earth when he was here. He did it to serve them. You remember he said, I have not come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. And each husband is to look upon his headship of the wife as a servant headship. I'm here to serve my beloved wife so that she can reach the potential of what God wanted her to do, like Christ served the church. In other words, the husband is to say to his wife, I'm not here for you to serve me. I'm here to serve you, to protect you, to care for you, and to help you to have a full life in a very godly way.
So this is a different kind of headship. I mean, usually when we talk about headship or who's the head of an organization, we have a very top-down view of this. The head of an organization is the CEO, the boss, perhaps in some cases, some organizations, he's the owner of the company, and he can unilaterally issue edicts and verdicts and commands, and those who are under him in the organization either obey or they suffer the consequences. That's not the kind of headship we're talking about?
No, it's true. The husband, as he fulfills his servant headship to his wife, sometimes have to I wouldn't say command, but direct her to do something for her own protection. But it's a headship by which he serves his wife so that she can be happy. He's not concerned about his own happiness. So that she can, for her own well-being, he's not concerned about his own well-being. He serves so that she can have the fullness of life and fulfill her glorious role that God has given to the woman here on earth. He's not here to serve himself, but her. It's that kind of a headship. It's a protective headship. It's like a knight errant. I always tell people, like I have in this program, that my wife is my queen. I'm not a king. God is our king. I'm her knight errant, to protect her, to care for her, and to serve her. It's that kind of a headship.
In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul picks up again on this notion. In fact, if I'm not mistaken, the Corinthian epistles are among the very first of the writings in the New Testament chronologically. They were written before even the Gospels, Paul's letters to Corinth. And so we have Paul early on in his ministry using again this imagery, but he places it in a context. I read and then I ask you to comment. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ. Tell us about that context of, it's not just the man being the head of the woman here. There's more to it, isn't there?
Well, Christ is the head of the man, and the man is the head of the woman. You have this hierarchy. By the way, the word hierarchy means, in Greek, it's a Greek word, means holy order. As God was the head of his son, and yet his son was equal to him, he sent his son to this earth to serve, to become a man and to serve, not to rule as a king, although he became a king by dying on the cross to serve us and rising again from the dead. So he's the head of the husband. That is, he gives the husband a role model to follow, that the husband is to serve people, to serve his wife in particular, and anyone else that he should meet in this life, to serve them as Christ served the church. So that if he is really under Christ, and he's the real serving head of his wife, he'll be like Christ is to the Father, and Christ is to you and to me, serving us in his humility, so that we can have the wonderful gift of eternal life. And the way the husband, as Christ is his head, and Christ the head of the church, the husband is the head of the wife in such a way that he can help her to have the gift of everlasting life as he role models Christ to her and to the family.
Now, is this a genuine, in the modern sense of the word, hierarchy? Is this a chain of command that the woman cannot approach Christ directly but must go through her husband or something like that?
Oh, no, because the woman, like First Peter says, the woman is an equal partner with the husband before God's love and grace and mercy. Oh, no, she doesn't need the husband to go to God. She directly, and he doesn't need her to go to God. But she needs him to protect her and care for her in this earthly life here. And he's to do it like Christ does the church, the same way the husband needs the wife, but in a different way. The husband needs someone to serve and to love and to keep and protect as Christ does the church.
Well, then Paul goes on in the very same chapter to talk about symbols of headship, that the man ought to have his head uncovered, that the woman not ought to have her head uncovered, that this, he even says there in verse 10, a woman ought to have an authority on her head. Some translations insert a symbol of authority. An authority on her head because of the angels. However, in the Lord, neither is the woman independent of the man, nor is the man independent of the woman. What is he saying there?
That, of the man first. The man is so to conduct his life, even in what he wears. He tells everyone, I'm under Christ, and I model Christ as I take care of my beloved wife and serve her. Now, particularly the woman. The woman is to have an outward demeanor, even the way she dresses, if that should be the custom, that she is under husband to tell the world, yes, I'm under him, like both of us are under Christ. And as she conducts herself that way, that shows she's under the headship and the serving headship of a man, she's telling the world, I'm really under Christ, and my husband here is in Christ's place to care for me. Now, when I was a youngster, women always showed that they were under the husband, or a daughter under a father, or so forth, by wearing hats. Well, that's not the custom today. I don't think we have any particular custom here in America to show, but it's an outward demeanor from the heart that shows that. When I was in the armed forces over in Korea, after the surrender of the Japanese in Korea, and we occupied Korea, it was the old Korea, the women there, when they showed themselves under a husband or under a father, they would walk to the right and a step behind. If a woman was walking equally with a man, that meant that she was a woman of the streets, a prostitute. And like Paul said to the Christian ladies in Corinth, if you go without a hat, that means you are a woman of the streets. You can't do that. Put a hat on to show that you're under Christ, and under Christ as your husband models that.
So he is not making an edict about head coverings.
No, he's not.
But head coverings are an example of what, yes, he means about the demeanor between men and women.
Yes, and Korea, be you step behind, walk behind, yes. And when he says that at the very end of the chapter, now, if you don't follow this, then if you don't have this custom of disregarded, he's not talking about the principle that many biblical exegetes have said, and are wrong when they say that, well, he means you don't follow the principle of the headship of man and woman under. No, he means only the dress you wear, but what if this is not your custom wearing a hat or not, we're going to disregard that.
We're listening to a series that we did with the late Dr. Lewis Brighton of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis on the Holy Family, focusing in part 5 on the man's role, the husband's role in marriage. When we come back, we'll talk about the interdependence between husband and wife. If you've enjoyed listening to Issues Etc. this year, please consider making a year-end tax-deductible donation to support this worldwide outreach. You can contribute by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc., and send it to Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a year-end tax-deductible gift online at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping Issues Etc. in mind at the end of 2018.
Faith Lutheran Church and School in Plano, Texas preaches Christ crucified. Join us each Lord's Day to hear law and gospel preaching and to receive the Lord's Supper. Our classical preschool through grade 12 Lutheran school is second to none. The school serves home educators, too, with online classes in the high school. We are located at 1701 East Park Boulevard in Plano, Texas. Reach us by phone at 972-423-7448 or on the web at www.flsplano.org.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Listen to the best of the church's Christmas music during the entire Christmas season at LutheranPublicRadio.org.
During the 12 days of Christmas, Lutheran Public Radio, lutheranpublicradio.org.
What's the difference between brokenness and repentance? I've written a column in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Personal Brokenness. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Alfonso Espinosa writes about being raised a nominal Roman Catholic and finding the saving gospel in the Lutheran Confession. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Recently graduated from high school or college and looking for a chance to serve a community in need while sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? Lutheran Young Adult Corps may be for you. Lutheran Young Adult Corps provides opportunities for long-term, full-time service for 10 weeks through the summer or 10 months over the school year in places like St. Louis, Philadelphia, and Boston. Find out more about Lutheran Young Adult Corps by finding us online at lcms.org/YACORPS or on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram at Lutheran YA Corps.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's part five of a series that we are listening to from 2001 on the Holy Family and marriage. We're talking today about the role of the husband, the role of the man in marriage. The late Dr. Lewis Brighton is the guest. He was Professor Emeritus of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Returning to our conversation, here are Dr. Brighton's thoughts on the interdependence between husband and wife.
Well, certainly right off it says one cannot live or exist without the other. Now, while I am the headship of my wife, a serving headship as we've been talking about, I need her as much as she needs me. It's a different way. A man and woman complement each other. They bring to each other different gifts, different talents, a different human spirit, if you will, all for the purpose of helping each other to remain with Christ, helping each other to live a moral, godly life, helping each other to reach the full potential of their life in joy and peace and honor and respect for each other as God would want us to do. And each has a different role. The husband is to care, protect, and nourish his wife and love her, and the wife is a nestle under that. But as she grows in her spirit, the husband, they grow together, grow together as equal partners under God and under Christ as they share their life together.
Another passage here, 1 Peter 3, verse 7, "You husbands likewise live with your wives in an understanding way, as with the weaker vessel, since she is woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." There's that equality before God, but he also calls the woman the weaker vessel and that men ought to exercise understanding. You've answered this before in the course of this series, but do it again. What does he mean, weaker vessel?
Well, he means that because of the role she plays, being giving birth to a child, and also in her, sometimes you say physical strength, if you will, but a woman, especially in certain times of life, even in her monthly period, or giving birth to a child, she's very, very vulnerable to the evil around the world and to just plain dangers. And so the husband is to shelter and hold her and strengthen her and to protect her. So in that sense, he's stronger. Well, you could say physically stronger, yes, in most cases. However, actually, in my experience, I think women are psychologically stronger than the man. But it's the roles they play that husband is to be very conscious of the wife, especially when she's very vulnerable in giving birth to a child or nursing a child, or in just everyday life, because he can begin to so exercise his headship that he begins to be cruel or to mean, and the woman, and even what to beat her up, that's horrible. Well, she's so vulnerable to that, she can't take that, and that we know what's happening today. And so Peter tells us that you husbands be very careful how you exercise your lordship so you never hurt your wife or harm her, because she can be very vulnerable at times, but rather strengthen her and encourage her. And if anyone's going to be hurt, hurt yourself. Don't ever touch your wonderful wife.
Is it also important for us to see this in the context that when Peter and Paul are writing these words, marriage was a slightly different institution than it is today. Today, people of same age generally marry. But if I understand correctly, the culture of Peter and Paul, the husband was usually significantly older than the wife.
Yes, usually, yes.
Men married after the age of 30.
And women sometimes married 12, 13, 14.
So we have a real, at least for the first several years of marriage, we have a very significant difference in age and perhaps even in maturity, don't we?
Yes, yes. So that you can see how that would apply then. Husband, be very careful how you exercise your serving lordship, because your wife is like a tender plant, could hurt. But actually it applies to us today too. I'm only 2 years older than my wife, and yet in my strength and in my being a macho man, if you will, in trying to serve her, I sometimes can, not bodily, but injure her or shame her or hurt her. And God said, don't you dare do that. As I said before, if anyone's going to be hurt, you hurt yourself. You don't ever hurt your dear wife.
This is also closely tied with the previous verse, where Sarah refers to Abraham, her husband,
as her earthly lord.
As Lord. And you have this under the headship of a serving lordship, a term you've been using again and again and again.
Yes.
One more time. It's lordship, but it's service?
It's a serving lordship, patterned after the way our Lord Christ, when he was here on earth. You remember he says in the gospel, like in Mark, I did not come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. He came to give his life, to give his love, to give his energy, to give his wisdom, to serve people. And that's what the husband is to do. He's to use his whole life, all of his talents, to love and to serve his dear wife, so that he says to the wife, I have come to serve you, and not you to serve me. And that's the kind of headship.
Back to St. Paul again, Colossians. We're just walking through some of these verses that all seem to be steeped in this concept of the man serving the wife and yet at the same time exercising lordship through that service. Verse 18, Colossians 3, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. And then it goes on to talk about children. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children that they may not lose heart. And then from there, as you've pointed out, it continues on into the various other stations in life, slaves and masters and things like that. Was this a revolutionary teaching? I mean, in the context, why does Paul again and again and again, and Peter, remind almost everyone he writes to, husbands, love your wives, wives, submit to your husbands? Why does the constant reminding need to take place?
Well, that was a God's ordinance through the wonderful rabbinical prophets and rabbis and priests in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible of the Jewish people, of the Israelites. God told them that that is the way it was to be, that the husband is to be the head of the wife in such a way to serve the wife, and the wife is to submit herself for her own protection and care so that she can reach the full beauty of a personality and talents that God had given to her. And you see it like Sarah to Abraham, Abraham to Sarah. And you notice how Jacob did to Rachel and Leah, how he loved them and how he served them. And he would risk his life to do anything for them. And for Jacob, he had two wives in this case. They were his life, and he honored them. Abraham did to Sarah, too, were other examples you could pick out.
Now, this almost sounds like Paul is having to make a case for husbands loving their wives. You said before that many marriages were arranged, that they were between families. That's where we began the whole series as we talked about this in the context of Peter and Paul.
Yes.
Was love necessarily a part of marriage in that day? I mean, not among Christians, but in the general culture?
Well, first off, romantic love and sexual love was not to the fore. That could become become a part of a marriage. But a man and a woman, when the two families arranged for the marriage, the man knew to the two families this was a gift from God, this wonderful lady. And the lady felt the same way. This husband-to-be is a gift from God to care for me and shelter me and make a home for me so that I can have full bloom in my life. They, as they came together, may not have known each other. They had usually had a lengthy courtship, which was tantamount to marriage back then. They got to know each other, but only after they were married did they begin to realize how they would love each other. But you see, it was a commitment that came first. She is a gift of God to me. He is a gift of God to me. And they honored that gift and received it. And then, as they lived together, husband and wife, and had children and so forth, they began to realize how they loved each other. But it was always in that commitment. And then a part of that love would move the husband to care and love his wife and see the shelter under that. They discovered also a sexual love and a romantic love. But the love that they had was far greater than that because it was created by God. They didn't have that love at first because they couldn't. Oh, they could have had sex and romantic love, but that was not the love God wanted them really to have. And when they discovered that real love, then their sexual love and romantic love became a part of that. And they had wonderful marriages.
It's part five of our series on the Holy Family with the late Dr. Lewis Brighton, author of the Concordia Commentary on Revelation. Are you in the market for a home mortgage, car, or student loan in 2019? Check out the Lutheran Federal Credit Union at lutheranfcu.org. Good for you, good for the church. The Lutheran Federal Credit Union, lutheranfcu.org. On the other side of the break, we will talk about the need for both love and commitment between husband and wife as our series on the Holy Family and marriage continues with the late Dr. Lewis Brighton.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
What does it mean to say that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us? This great mystery is the thread that runs throughout the December issue of The Lutheran Witness. Some articles celebrate the birth of Jesus. Others explore the theological mystery of human embodiment. Still others do both at once, providing a holiday feast of reflection on Christ's incarnation. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Several Issues Etc. regular guests are candidates for leadership positions in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Every LCMS congregation has received nomination forms for the president and vice presidents of the synod. Please encourage your pastor and congregational leaders to fill out and return these nomination forms before February 20th of 2019. Learn more at issuesetc.org/nominations. issuesetc.org/nominations.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Dr. Daniel Gard, president of Concordia University Chicago, with a message for parents, grandparents, and godparents of college-bound children. Concordia University Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and we are committed to our Lutheran confession and heritage. Please encourage the student in your life to check out Concordia University Chicago at cuchicago.edu.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Welcome back. On this Friday, December 28th, we are walking through a series from 2001 on the Holy Family, part five today, on the role of the husband in marriage. The late Dr. Lewis Brighton, Professor Emeritus of New Testament at Concordia Seminary, in St. Louis is our guest. We return to the conversation and talk about the need for both love and commitment in marriage.
Well, let's put it just in general terms. If we just get married because we love each other and no commitment, that marriage is going to fail. In fact, 50% of more marriages are failing now, and it's just sad. It's sad. But if it begins with commitment, I commit myself to this woman and this, I commit myself to this man, starts with that. Now, you can have love in there too at first, but then love grows out of that. And as you live with each other, the love can go up and down, can wane, can grow cold. And the moment you don't respond to it, or my wife isn't responding my love on her, or my husband my love on him, but then it can begin to die, you know, and oh, well, there's no joy in the marriage, as well, just call it quits. But if you commit yourself to one another, if the man really commits himself to the woman, I'm going to serve you and care for you no matter what, whether the life, the woman responds that love to him, that doesn't change his commitment. He'll respect her, he'll hold her, he'll keep her no matter what. But as the woman responds to that, and I think there's very few women who would not respond to such a love, then his love begins for the first time, but begins to grow and grow. Not a sexual love or romantic, but a love that overwhelms, like God loves us, you know. But then within that, then, they will enjoy sex. But it's only a part. And if the sex is not so great at this particular moment, or they can't for whatever reason, it doesn't affect the marriage at all. Or the romantic love is kind of burning out or something. But the love they have that's overwhelmed, that the commitment to each other, that romantic love will also grow too again, and the sexual love. But even if it doesn't, they have a love far greater than that that holds them together and commits them to themselves. And in other words, I'm going to serve you no matter what. Even if you hit me in the face, I'm going to serve you to keep. And the woman nestles under that. I've never met a woman yet that would not nestle under a love that a man has like that to her, to honor her, to respect her, and to keep her, even though she may not respond in the way he'd like.
Mm-hmm. I mentioned before Luther and his wife Katie. This may be an apocryphal quote, I'm not sure. Luther says someplace, before he married, he would work a long day, I paraphrase, and he comes home drenched in sweat, and he would fall into an unmade bed and sleep the night, and he lived the bachelor's life. I've seen how bachelors
were like a monk.
Yeah.
He was a monk for a long time, yeah.
Then he said, then along came Katie, and
she was the first nun.
And he says, Katie cleaned house. That's what he says. Cleaned him up, straightened him out, turned him into a proper gentleman.
That she did, and he really learned to learn, and he had a great respect for her. And she had a wisdom that was in a different way, far beyond his. And she contributed to him such a beautiful wisdom. For instance, he had no practical wisdom, how to run the house, well, as you said, but even monetary, how to budget, he knew nothing. She was very wise, and she really, in a real sense, was the master of that house.
Yeah.
She was a real queen. And he was like a knight, sort of like my wife. So, yeah.
I was at the Luther house in Wittenberg, and they were quick to point out the window out of which, a second or third story window out of which Katie would sit doing her needlework, watching the servants in the courtyard, keeping an eye on them. She ran the house. Plus, Luther was gone a lot. There's a kind of strange mystery to marriage that I'm only beginning to discover, because I've only been married 15 years. And that is what you were talking about before. The love that begins a marriage between a husband and wife really doesn't last.
No, it won't.
It's replaced by a different love.
Yeah.
That is almost indescribable in its depth, and almost indescribable in the fact that it's not a love that I can tell someone else about.
No.
I can only experience it with this other person.
Yes. It's a love that's not has to be fed by someone loving in return. See, romantic love can die. And the very moment that, let's say, my wife or wife does not have romantic love to her husband, and she doesn't love me anymore, then his love begins to die. And sexual love, that can die too. But the love that we're speaking about, a committed love, never dies. And even if the husband or wife doesn't respond to it, that it keeps reaching out to care for, how can I help you, how can I serve you, how can I do anything for you, to serve and help. That love never dies. It just keeps growing. Now, a romantic love within that can keep blossoming too in sexual love, but whether it's there or not, as we said, this greater love is called in the Hebrew and Greek Bible, agape. It's patterned after the love God has for us. God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son. But also Paul speaks of this agape love, that when we were so despicable, we were so unlovable, God still loved us. So that, friends, if the husband really is loving his wife and is committed to love, even though she's getting old and wrinkled and can't have sex with him anymore or whatever, he just loves her all the more to serve her, to help her and to protect her. Otherwise, if it's just romantic love or sexual love, he'll just walk out, leave her.
Gustav Wengren talks about the German term, Verlorenliebe, a reckless love.
Yes.
That risks all, gives all. There's a passage here that you direct us to. Jesus says, greater love hath no man than to give his life for his friend.
And the husband is to be the model of that. That he is the model to his wife, that he would do anything to serve her, even unto death. And that he's there to serve her, to make her to be happy, not to work for his own happiness, to help her to be peaceful and joyful and full of love, not for his own life, but for her. And in the process, he discovers what life is all about, too, under God. And he's fulfilled of contentment and joy, too. And the more he can serve his wife and serve her, even washing, even kissing her foot, if you will, the more he's happy about it. Just the opposite way we humans teach each other today. And that's why we have such a mess.
When we come back, we will turn to the subject of love in human marriage as a miniature, a little picture, a very little picture of Christ's love for the church. Dr. Lewis Brighton is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
We start to provide caring responses for transgender children in the public square. Find our public voice.
Dr. Beverly Yonke, speaking at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Christians need to be seen, be heard, be well read, bear witness to the truth, and define in godly language what it means to flourish as a boy and a girl, a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. That's a challenge, dear people, to be informed, to be unapologetic about stopping the abuse of children, to speak the truth without sacrificing love, to teach our children, to equip our schools, to gather resources, to strengthen our families, and to glorify God in the task that He set before us.
You can listen to Dr. Yonke's presentation, Making the Case for the Church's Response to the Transgender Child, on a recording of our 2018 conferences. Learn more at issuesetc.org.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Lord is our shepherd, and we are the people of his pasture. Why then do we still suffer in this life? Disease, loneliness, persecution. I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm collaborating with Cheryl Swope, Molly Hemingway, and a host of literary friends in He Restores My Soul, a book that takes an honest look at hardship and heartache in light of God's promises found in His Word. He Restores My Soul is now available at emmanuelpress.us, emmanuelpress.us.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union was formed to serve you and to serve the church. During December, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to their Ministry of the Month, Ministry Focus. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran FCU, good for you, good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series from 2001 on the Holy Family and Marriage. Part 5 today, we're talking about the role of the husband in marriage. Dr. Lewis Brighton was our guest, Professor Emeritus of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis and author of the Concordia Commentary on Revelation. You have 3 days left to order a recording of our 2018 Spring and Fall Making the Case conferences. It contains almost 20 hours of preaching, teaching, and singing, never heard before on Issues Etc. We'll send you an audio DVD or a thumb drive of the recording for a year-end tax-deductible donation of $300 or more to Issues Etc. You can order online at issuesetc.org or by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. Order a recording of our 2018 Making the Case conferences by New Year's Eve. Returning to the conversation, I asked Dr. Brighton about the love in human marriage as a miniature picture of Christ's love for the church.
Oh, yes, how Christ loved us. You know, when Christ is here on earth, he will go out of his way to touch those people who are most despicable, the outcasts, like the prostitutes or the murderers or the gangsters or the tax collectors or the lepers, people who are ostracized. Not that he would associate with them, but he would go, can I help you? And he would treat them as equals. More than that, I've come to serve you. And like the woman at Jacob's well in John chapter 4, she was an outcast of her village, and they cursed her, her people did, because she had been married 5 times, and she was living with a man to whom she wasn't even married. And she would avoid going out because people would make fun of her and spit at her and walk the opposite of the street. And she goes out one day to this well to draw water, and she sees that man there, Jesus. She doesn't know him. And he treated her with respect. My dear lady, I'm ad-libbing this. My dear lady, it's an honor to know you. And as he began to talk, he came to serve her. And he talked in such a way that he lifted her up. And for the first time in her life, she felt loved and holy and pure before God even. Who are you? I'm your Messiah, he said.
It's interesting because that interchange, he says, give me something to drink. And she says, how is it that you're asking me for something? I'm a Samaritan woman. He says, If you knew who you were talking to, you'd ask me. Yeah.
But you know, back then, in Orthodox Judaism, the greatest way you can honor anyone was to ask them for help. That's the greatest way you can honor anyone. Today, we just think of ourselves, eagles, you know. Oh, you want me to help you? No, you got to help. You got to serve me. Just the opposite. And here, the God of life who became a man, who was her Lord, will you help me? Give me to drink.
Let's talk with Joe in St. Genevieve. Hi, Joe.
Hi. Interesting show. I have a question, and I guess I haven't heard an answer to it yet, but when the rubber meets the road, who's in charge? Who's responsible for decisions, responsible for things that go on? I'm hearing all this, you know, service lordship or submissive lordship or, you know, whatever the phraseology is that you're using. And the problem I have with it is that I don't believe in our feminized culture that men are able to realize that they are indeed the head of the household and that they're in charge. For example, if my wife and I have a disagreement or something, the bottom line is what I say goes. And she has learned to derive a great deal of comfort out of that because she's not responsible for making a difficult decision. If there's a disagreement and I make a decision, that's my responsibility. And in that sense, if you want to use the word serve her, I mean, I serve her in that way, but, you know, it's also not necessarily service to be in charge.
Yeah, you're right that now you bring another emphasis that the man does have to exercise his headship to take leadership, to set the philosophy of the life of the woman. You're right, but now you're bringing another aspect which we'll talk about momentarily. You're right, okay?
Okay.
Joe, thank you very much.
Thank you.
Now, I would say that in the course of this series we've been doing, this is part five in a seven-part series, and I said at the beginning of this hour, we are focusing very narrowly on this servant leadership.
Yes.
Today, not to preclude what we've talked about at length before, that God does give a genuine headship, a leadership, to the man, to the husband,
oh,
to
definitely.
The father.
Oh, yes.
That if he, and I remember earlier in our conversations, if he divests himself of that authority and that headship, then he is not serving his wife or his family.
No, and his headship means that he directs her, he gives a counsel, he leads her, and also he gives wisdom to her, and he sets the tone for the whole family. He's the pastor of the family. He's the bishop of the family, if you will, like Christ does to the church. Oh, yes. So what he was saying, that's another aspect. Yes, very important.
One more question to follow up on Joe's call. We do live in a highly feminized society. It has been just unbelievably destructive to every structure in our culture, mm-hmm. our society, and now even the church. Feminism is running rampant everywhere, even among Christians. But does that mean that Christian husbands and fathers need to overcompensate in their families to somehow what counterbalance the feminization?
Well, that could be a danger, but yes, we have to counterbalance it, yes. But getting back to Joel, for instance, very practical things. For instance, my wife and myself, and I, when I was a pastor for several years, I also did the same counseling, that the husband has to take the direct leadership in what the family's taught, what they are to do, how they are to act. And when decisions have to be made, I always suggest that the man and the woman, the husband and wife, talk it out and come to a mutual decision if they can. If they can't, then back off. Don't do it. That is, shall we go to a movie tonight or sit home and look at TV? What a wife wants is to look at the TV and the husband wants to go out and they can't come to go. Just back off. Just maybe read books or something. But in important matters, something has to be done. An action has to be taken or this has to be taught. And the wife and husband talk it over and they cannot come to a mutual agreement. The wife must then submit to the husband. He has to do what he thinks is right. And she has to follow, even though she may at this moment think he's wrong. Because God is going to hold him responsible and not the wife. So yes, Joel's correct. But still the husband in his demeanor to the wife, in this is what we must do, and you must come and follow me. He should do it in such a way like when Christ told the disciples, you've got to do this. He did it in such a way that he served them and loved them and but to pull them into such a thing to do.
Let's take another phone call here, and I do want to wrap this up at the end of your outline here because there's some very good stuff. Tim's calling from Afton. Hi, Tim.
Hi, Pastor Wilkin. Hi, Dr. Brighton. I've got a question about Peter says the woman is the weaker sex, and Dr. Brighton, you said that was physically. I'm just wondering if Paul kind of means spiritually, too, because he forbids women to be pastors, and he says that Eve was deceived first and then Adam. Maybe I'm reading it wrong, but that seems to me that that's a spiritual weakness on the woman's part. I wondered if you'd care to comment on that.
Thanks, Tim. Dr. Brighton, does it connote a spiritual weakness of more susceptible to temptation?
Well, it sure can conclude that. It can conclude anything in life where the wife happens to be weaker in strength or physical strength or spiritual strength at the moment, because the husband is to be the teacher, so that it could involve that. I wouldn't say it's just that only, but it could involve that, yes.
Let's turn to 2 Corinthians verses 4-5, and you have this under the heading that the husband is the role model of joyful service in an attitude of humility as he denies himself and carries his cross. And you quote 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. How does that apply to marriage, to husbands?
Well, the husband is to live a life of service in his lordship, headship. He's to have an attitude of humbleness and that he denies himself so that he can be this headship to his wife. And he models himself after the way Christ carried the cross and became the Lord of the church. So I'm to carry my wife's sufferings. I'm to carry her when she's weak. I'm to not think it's beneath me to clean the kitchen or to help clean the house. when she's incapacitated or something, that I'm here to serve her like Christ served the church, and to sacrifice my own opinions at a given moment to do that, like Christ sacrificed himself for the church, and her husband is to pattern his life after that as he serves his wife. And at the same time, like Joe said before, that yet he does this to lead her, to keep her out of trouble, to keep her in the faith, to keep her in the truth of God, and the wife has to follow. At the same time, the wife also brings wonderful wisdom to the husband as well, like Deborah did to Barak, you know. They weren't husband and wife, but a man and a woman.
Well, I mentioned before that my wife has a certain wisdom that is, she's not the most theological person in the world. She has no interest in that whatsoever. But she has a maternal wisdom that I find I have to imitate her parental instincts because I don't have them. And I find myself having to emulate her in that respect.
Yes.
Rather than just saying, I know what's best for and how to be a proper parent. I've proven over and over again, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm a dunce when it comes to the kids.
Getting back to Joseph and Mary. Mary had to obey Joseph. He gave the leadership. Mary, we've got to go to Bethlehem. Look, I'm more than 8 months pregnant. We've got to go, Mary. Yes, my Lord. They go to Bethlehem. And God tells Joseph in a dream after the baby's born, go to Egypt. Mary, we got to go to Egypt. Go to Egypt. You got to obey me. You got to go to Egypt for her own safety. And the child, so you went to Egypt. They're in Egypt now. And then God comes and tells Joseph, you got to go back home. Mary, going to go back home. Yeah, but Lord, we got to go back home. She followed him, and he wanted to go stay in, down there around Bethlehem in Judea, because to go back home, people would still talk about them, you know, and so forth. And okay, so, and then God said, go back home to Nazareth. Mary got to go to Nazareth. No, no, I don't want to go. We've got to go. Yes, my Lord. She always obeyed him. But Joseph did this for whose safety? His own or his wife? His wife. So Joe's correct, but it has to be a serving lordship. He did that. She had to obey for her safety, her keeping, her joy, her well-being, not his own. That's the way we should do too.
Does the husband thereby model Christ to his wife? Does he model Christ to his wife? Does he show Christ to his wife by this?
Oh, yes, yes, sure. And of course, but also the equal partners, and the wife also can also admonish the husband, you know, to be faithful, to help each other. But yes, he does. His role is to model Christ, and her role is to model how the church nestles into Christ.
And then the children as well?
The children as well.
They are seeing a picture of Christ in the church in this relationship between husband and wife.
See, the husband is to be the pastor of the family. And the wife and the children are the congregation, if you will. It's his obligation unto God to lead them in prayer and to instruct them, although in actuality, especially when the children are smaller, the wife does that more than the husband. But he is the headship to make sure it's done and done correctly and so forth. And she does it under his tutelage, if you will.
If a husband will not simply delegates, but will not teach his children the Christian faith, does the wife have to take that role on herself?
Very definitely. And we see that happening so often. And God is going to judge the man for giving up his proper godly headship.
Here's the point, folks. This is the point. And we're speaking specifically to husbands here because this is the topic of the hour. Tomorrow we'll be talking about the woman's role, and we'll be going back through some of this again, but we'll be focusing on the wife. The kind of husband you are is the kind of Jesus you believe in. That's what we've been telling Christian fathers and husbands. Or let's run it the other way. The Jesus that you believe in is the very kind of husband you're going to be. You will show your wife who you believe Jesus is by how you treat her. You will show your children who you believe Jesus is. It is true, Christ says to his disciples, I'm your master, I am your teacher, I am your Lord. But in those very words, he's on his knees, wrapped in a towel, washing their feet. And he says, if I have done this for you, you do it for one another. The kind of Jesus you believe in is the kind of husband you will be to your wife, the way you will serve her. And that's the Jesus your children and your wife will see. When we come back next time, we're going to talk about the wife and what we believe about the church and how wives are to conduct themselves with their husbands and their children. Dr. Brighton, thank you very much.
Well, thank you for being with me. Let me be with you. Thank you.
You will find further insights into the Holy Family from the late Dr. Lewis Brighton in his Concordia Commentary on Revelation, available from Concordia Publishing House. It deals there in detail with that woman that we find in the book of Revelation, who is quite obviously both Mary and the church giving birth to that child. Find out more about it by calling Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Up next, we'll study Praetorius Lutheran Mass for Christmas morning with Dr. Joseph Hurl of Concordia University, Nebraska. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for you and the divine service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.
Be Strong and Courageous from Joshua 1:9 is the theme for the 41st academic year at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois. We engage young adults in a Christ-centered environment and provide an alternative to secular public high schools. Please help us provide tuition assistance to more students by making a tax-deductible gift at melhs.org and click on the giving page or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal at 618-656-0043.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
I'm talking with regular guest Dr. Ken Sherb about a new book by one of his former professors. Which one, Ken?
The late Dr. Kurt Marquardt, and the book is The Saving Truth, Doctrine for Lay People.
You edited this book.
Yeah, the unpublished manuscript was among Marquardt's papers, and it is vintage Marquardt, lively, engaging, centering in the Christ who saves, with an apologetics chapter at the end.
You can find out more about Saving Truth, Doctrine for Lay People at lutheracademy.com.